All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. We're going to start here tonight. And the question, what we've been doing is I've been answering your questions. And the question was, can you explain what was going on in Daniel 10, verse 10, through the end of the chapter? And so that's what I'm going to try and do tonight. But we're going to look at several different things, I hope. That's my goal anyway. But Daniel 10, and we'll begin in verse 10. All right, verse 10, it says, and behold, is everybody there? I'm sorry. You got it? All right, verse 10, it says, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. All right, so I guess you would say it sort of knocked him down. You with me on that? Verse 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb, speechless. Amen. All right? Now, let's pray, and then we'll begin. I'm trying to decide which way I want to go with this, so just give me a second here, okay? All right, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us. That'd probably be the best thing we can do. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. We stand in awe of your Word, as did the psalmist David. And I pray that you'll help us tonight. There is so much that needs to be understood about this passage of Scripture. And I pray you'll help us now as we open the Bible and look at it. I pray that you will guide me tonight. I have a lot of things that I want to say. My mind is already ahead of myself here trying to figure out how to approach this. And so I pray that you will lead and guide and help us and just give us understanding. We thank you so much for the way you teach us and the way you open our minds and hearts to receive the things of the Lord when we gather here, especially on Wednesday nights, Father, to study the Scripture. I pray that you will bless us now in a great way. And so we'll give you the glory for what's accomplished here tonight. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. All right, hold your place right here and go over to the book, to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians for just a moment. Let me read you a couple of verses here and then we'll go back to Daniel. Don't lose your place in Daniel. But let me have you turn to the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians. And look at verse 10, Ephesians 6, in verse 10. And here Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil. All right? Put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the devil. For we wrestle not. Now watch this now. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. All right? Now, look at me. Your enemy is not a human being. Now you've got to realize that. You say, well, you don't know what so and so said about me. You're missing the point. Your enemy is not so and so. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You say, well, I wonder what flesh and blood is. This. We're flesh and blood. That's us. Okay? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But here's who we do wrestle with. Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, now because of that, because you wrestle against the devil and not man, because you're in a spiritual battle, not a physical battle, Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Amen. You see, you're not going to win a spiritual battle without spiritual weapons. Right. It's just that simple. You cannot win a spiritual battle without spiritual weapons. Amen. So take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now here in verse 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, here is the armor that you and I are to put on. Stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now look at your Bible. The Christian armor is this. There are seven pieces. Remember, seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. Amen. So what are they? Just in summation, look at your Bible. Number one, truth. All right, what is truth? Look here, right there. This is truth right here, your Bible. Amen. This is how you fight the devil, with the truth. All right, what else? Righteousness. What else? The gospel. The devil hates the gospel. He runs from the gospel. Number four, faith. Number five, salvation. Number six, the word of God. And number seven, prayer. These are our weapons. Now, folks, listen. Every week, I think without fail, every week across America and in probably every Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church in America, there are good people, there are faithful people who over time they get their eyes off of this principle that their enemy is the devil and not man. And they get their eyes upon some individual, or they get their eyes on some preacher, And the next thing you know, they're out of sorts, and they're in a bad way, and they get offended, or they get hurt in some way, and the next thing you know, they quit.
That's right.
They give up. Every week, there is, I hear almost every week now about some preacher who quits and resigns his church. He can't take it anymore. That's what I'm hearing now. I can't take it anymore. And so they quit and they resign the ministry. People quitting over nitpicking little issues. They just quit, give up. And every week you hear about it. Almost every week you hear about some child that gets into trouble. You hear about some marriage that falls apart. Every week you get this Christian mad at that Christian, and Facebook gets lit up, and we tell everybody that will listen and give us a thumbs up just how terrible we have been treated by our so-called Christian friends. And on and on and on and on and on it goes, week after week after week. It is a wonder that our churches have anybody in them anymore at all. It really is. It is really shameful what we're doing to one another. And I want you to know, folks, the devil celebrates a victory party at the end of every week, and really at the end of every day, because he defeats the purpose of God in our lives almost every single day and every single week. Now, what's going on? What's causing our problems? Well, we need to know what in the world is going on so we can do something about it. Evidently, we don't know what's going on because we don't seem to be doing anything about it. Now, if you look at Ephesians 6:12, you will see who your enemy is. And I want you to know your enemy is not the pastor.
Amen.
Your enemy is not the deacon. Your enemy is not the Christian school teacher. Your enemy is not that person that has a Facebook page.
That's right.
Last I checked, the devil didn't have a Facebook page. All right? So your enemy is not the person that has the Twitter account.
That's right.
Your enemy is the devil. According to the Bible, your enemy is Satan himself. Now, is your enemy that person that spreads lies about you? Well, not according to the Bible.
Right.
According to the Bible, that's not your enemy. Is your enemy the Hollywood crowd that makes these wicked movies and all that? No, not according to the Bible. Is your enemy the wicked liberal heathen mainstream media? No, not even those folks are your enemy. According to the Bible, your enemy is not flesh and blood. According to the Bible, your enemy is the devil. And you know, we spend most of our time fussing and fighting and quarreling and angry and bitter and mad and full, our lives full of problems and full of drama because we don't go after the real source of our problems. And you say, all right, preacher, well, I understand now the devil is my enemy, so I'm going to get me a gun and go after the devil. Well, I'm sorry, but guns don't faze him. You say, well, I'll get me a big ball bat and I'll go after him with a big ball bat. I'm sorry, but ball bats will not even make the devil blink. You see, here's the deal. Since we're fighting a spiritual conflict, we must fight with spiritual weapons. And the spiritual weapons are, in Ephesians 6, truth, righteousness, soul winning, faith, salvation, the Bible, and prayer. Now, what kind of battle are we in? Well, let's go back to Daniel 10 and look at the battle. You'll see the battle right here. It's mapped out for us. In this chapter, Daniel was praying, And 21 days went by, and Daniel got no answer. Now, I'm sure that surprised Daniel, because, you know, when he prayed, he got answers to his prayer. You know, you remember when Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he was talking about his thorn in the flesh and how he prayed three times for the Lord to deliver. You know, why only three? Why didn't he pray four or five or six? I'll tell you why. Because usually when Paul prayed once, he got the answer.
Yes, sir.
And when he prayed a second time, didn't get it, and then a third time and didn't get it, he realized, whoa, wait a minute, I'm not going to get the answer I want here, and God's grace is sufficient for me.
Amen.
That's the point. And so here is Daniel. He's praying, and searching for God to give him an answer. And 21 days went by, and he got no answer. And finally, the Lord showed up in verse 10 and touched him, knocked him to the ground, and told him, here is what happened. Now, what happened to him? Well, he said that in verse 12, from the first day that Daniel, that you set your heart to understand and to pray about this, to humble yourself and chasten yourself before God, he said, God heard your words. Your prayer was heard.
Right.
He said, and I am come to you with the answer to your words. But here's what happened, Daniel. In verse 13, the angel told Daniel that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood 21 days. And he said that I had to call Michael, the archangel. I had to call Michael to come and to help me to get this answer to you. Now, what is that, folks? That's a spiritual battle.
That's right.
That is a spiritual conflict. And this prince of Persia was certainly not a human being, because no human being could stifle the work of an angel. There's no way. So this prince was not a human being. And then I submit to you that this prince was not a good angel. Because certainly a good angel would have wanted Daniel's prayer to be answered. This prince was a demon, a strong demon, a powerful demon. And for 21 days, this demon withstood the angel of the Lord to keep Daniel's prayer from going to the throne of God. And so powerful was this demon that was ruling and reigning over the city of Tyre, the kingdom of Tyre, so powerful, Michael had to come and fight against him and help. Folks, what I'm trying to get you to see here is that there is an unseen battle that is raging around us. I have told you before that if there was some way that we could peel the veil off of our eyes and allow us to see the struggle and the conflict that is going on every time we get together in this building, it would scare the living daylights out of us. And I'll tell you one thing, if we could see what's going on, I'll guarantee you we would all be more comfortable up here at the altar than we are sitting in our seat watching our watches.
Amen.
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 There's an unseen battle. All right, let me show you from another passage. Go over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel. 28. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. All right, look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man. Now, this was what the Lord called Ezekiel all the way through the book. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. All right, now, who was this prince of Tyrus, this prince of Tyre? Well, verse 2 tells us that God said he is a man. All right, now do you see that? Nod your heads. Do you see that? God said in verse 2, you're a man. He said, now you think you're a God, but you're not.
Right.
And you know, there's been a lot of those through the years.
Right.
You know,
yes,
you think you're a God, but you're not. You remember Pharaoh used to think he was a God. Remember that? They used to think Pharaoh was God.
Yes.
And you know, they lived and they died and they found out they weren't. All right. So because thine heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. You're not. You're a man.
That's right.
Okay? So history tells us that this king that was being referenced here, king of Tyre, was a fellow by the name of Ethbaal. Ethbaal, E-T-H-B-A-A-L, Ethbaal the second. And this guy was wicked. He was wicked as he could be. History has revealed that. But notice the fleshly ruler, notice this now, the fleshly ruler of Tyre, the man who was the ruler, the king, the prince of Tyre, the leader of Tyre, if you will, was a man, and God called him the prince of Tyre. Everybody see that? All right. So he was the fleshly ruler, the man, and he was not God. He thought he was, but he was not. And God said, he's the prince of Tyre. And he had set himself up. But God said in verse 2, thou art a man and not God.
Right.
All right, now look at verse 11 in chapter 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the, what's the next word? King of Tyrus. All right, now go back to verse 2. Prince of Tyrus, and the prince of Tyrus is a what? Man. All right, now he thought he was what? But he was not. God said, you think you're God, but you're not. You're just a man. Nod your head. You with me?
Yes, sir.
And God said that the man was the prince of Tyrus.
Amen.
Okay? But now look at verse 12, God now says to Ezekiel, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. All right, now question, which is higher on the totem pole, the king or the prince? The king, right? All right, so the king is greater, he is higher, he is more powerful than the prince. So let's see what God says about he says about the king of Tyrus. What is this lamentation that he pronounces upon the king? Well, thus saith the Lord. Here it is. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Right now, let's stop right there. All right, who was in the Garden of Eden? There were three. Do you remember that? Who was there? Adam, Eve, and who? Satan. All right? Adam, Eve, and Satan. All right? So we've got it nailed down to three. You with me? All right? Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast
created.
All right, so does that help us any? Who else? What, was Adam created? Not a trick question.
Yes,
yes he was.
Yes, yes.
Was Eve created?
Yes.
Not a trick question.
Yes,
she was. All right, was the devil created?
Yes,
he was. All right, so that doesn't help us, does it? All right, verse 14. Thou art the, not a, but the anointed cherub. Aha. That covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Who is that? That's Satan. So who was the king of Tyrus? Satan. Who was the prince? A man, Ethbaal. Now, what did we learn from Ephesians 6? We learned that your enemy is not flesh and blood. Therefore, your enemy, listen to me, is not the prince.
That's right.
Your enemy is the king.
Definitely. Yes, sir.
So don't spend all your time down here prince fighting.
No.
You're wasting your blows. You're wasting your life. In the day that thou wast created, we know that Adam and Eve were created, but so was Satan. Thou art the anointed cherub. Folks, that eliminates Adam and Eve. They were not cherubs.
That's right.
They were humans.
That's right.
So the prince of Tyre was a man, but the king of Tyre was Satan. Now, do you know what that means, folks? That means that Mr. Putin is not the king in Russia. He's the prince in Russia. Satan is the king in Russia. You with me?
Yes, sir.
Mr. Trump is not the king in America. He is the prince in America. Satan is the king in America. All right. Satan runs the affairs of this world. What I'm saying, folks, is that there is an unseen world that we know very little about, and it's powerful and it's awesome in its strength. And the unseen world runs the affairs of the seen world. That's what's going on. Therefore, our main battle is with the devil. And folks, listen, before we're going to be what we're supposed to be, and before our church is going to be what it's supposed to be, and before Christians are going to be what they're supposed to be, we're going to have to quit directing our fight, our battle, at the prince, and we're going to have to start fighting the king.
Right.
It's just that simple.
Right.
It's just that simple. Now, let's think about another New Testament verse. Go over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's 2 Corinthians 4 verse. Well, we'll read up to it. Let's start with verse 1. Verse 1. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 4, 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Watch this now. In whom the God of this world. That's the devil. He's the God of this world. He is the God of this world. I mean, this verse very clearly tells us that Satan is the God of this world. And folks, you read, you keep reading, and you'll get over to Revelation 20, and you will see that Satan's control is one day going to run out. It's going to end. But until it does, men and nations are controlled by the devil.
Amen.
They are controlled and led and directed by the devil.
Amen.
So therefore, our main battle is with Satan. We've got to realize that. Now, I'm telling you, folks, while we're fighting the prince, just like the devil wants us to, the king is killing us.
That's right. Come on,
Father. Now, you think about that, and you'll know that's true. We can spend our time fussing over this and that, and you know, what color the carpet is, and who takes the offerings, and who teaches, and who's on the board, and who teaches what class, and the budgets, and what time we get out of church. We can spend all our time fussing about all that stuff if we want to. And boy, if we do, the devil's happy. Because we're leaving him alone. We're neglecting the real enemy. We're not fighting the real enemy. And all over America, Christians and churches, they get involved in fighting the princes of this world, and they're neglecting the battle, the real battle, which is the battle against the king. Now, every year, I get phone calls, and they want me to come down to Washington, D.C., and they want me to go and do all this stuff that Jerry does. And I say, no, I don't have time for that. I got a lady in my church that she does that. Let her do it. I don't have time for that. Besides, I get mad when I go down there. I lose my sanctification when I go down there. I handed one of them a Bible one time, and he pushed it back. And I just wanted to reach across the desk and jerk a knot in his tail. In Christian love, of course, but I wanted to do it. Now, how dare you? We put you in office, and I come down here to give you a $50 Bible that I paid for, and you don't even want it? And I don't have time for that. And I wanted a prince fight. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to grab that prince and just jerk him across that desk and just pummel him. But you can't do that. So I'm just going to stay right here and keep preaching and keep preparing sermons and keep studying and keep praying and keep witnessing and keep giving the gospel and keep soul winning. Just keep the focus where it ought to be. Just keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. And we'll let Jerry and her group do that. And my friends, they don't understand. They say, but Norris, you live so close. Why don't you want to come down and help us? And my question always is, well, what good are you doing? Did anybody get saved while you were down there this year? Did anybody get saved? I'm not going to spend my time down there fighting that prince. The fight is not with that prince. The fight is with the devil. And don't get me wrong, I think you ought to vote. And I have no problem at all with Jerry doing that, but I'm not doing it. I got a church I got to take care of. I got a congregation I got to pray for. I don't have time to be down there fighting that bunch. You understand what I'm saying? It's a spiritual battle, folks. I think I can get more done with what I'm doing tonight than going down there and kowtowing to a bunch of rhinos. Republican in name only. Because that's what they are. You watch when it comes time to vote. They don't vote Republican. Most of them. Many of them. And it just angers me. They come here and they want a meeting. So I let them come in and they sit down across from me and they say, you know, the election's coming up. I say, yes, I know. And they'll say, well, we would like to get a 400 or 500 of your people out canvassing the area for candidate so-and-so. And I say, what? I said, well, we know you got a big congregation and you got a testimony here in the community, and we'd like to get about 400 or 500 of your people and just get you to go door to door and pass out brochures. And I said, no, there's no way. Well, why not? And I said, man, if I can get 400 or 500 of my people out on Saturday morning going door to door, it dead sure is not going to be with a Republican candidate ticket in their hand. It's going to be with a King James Bible saying, sir, if you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Amen. You see, I'm not going to fight the prince. We're going to fight the king. Amen. Getting people saved, that's fighting the king. That's fighting the king. Now, folks, listen, I don't know how to say this to you, but your enemy is not the government. Your enemy is not Washington. Your enemy is not the Democrats. I mean Democrats. Your enemy is Satan. Your battle is not going to be won with tanks or guns or marches or parades or protests or votes. It's going to be won by prayer and getting people saved and by the power of God and by faith and by preaching this blessed old book that I hold in my hand. Amen. That's what's going to do it.
That's right.
You know, if we were half as concerned about our prayer life and about our Bible knowledge and about our faithfulness and about our power with God as we are about who's running for the dog catcher in the county, we'd all be in a lot better shape. Amen. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, in the average fundamental Baptist church, there's so much bickering and bitterness and backbiting and resentment and gossip and griping and complaining and hatred going on. We spend all week fighting the prince and then complain because we don't see anything happen in our church on Sunday. Why? Because we've been fighting the prince all week. That's why. If we quit fighting a prince all week and do a little king fighting,
that's right,
we might see something happen on Sunday.
Amen.
Too much prince fighting, folks. Not enough king fighting.
That's right.
If you knew what was coming, you'd go, too. We got more folks concerned about the dollars to meet the budget than we do doctrine to fight the king.
Amen.
Folks, I'm going to tell you, God always provides.
Amen.
You know? I mean, we can have some snow and wipe out the Sunday attendance, and then the next week the offering is $60,000-$70,000. God always provides.
Amen.
We might get down to November and we might be, you know, $40,000. We might be $40,000 under what we should be. And then miraculously, out of nowhere, here comes a check for $80,000, $100,000. Yeah, God is good all the time. I mean, it's just the way it is. Let me tell you something, folks, one more thing before I let you go. The king, not the prince, the king is after your children. And you better realize that. You say, well, I want my kids to turn out right. Well, I'm glad. I think you should. Well, what do you do about that? You say, well, I monitor their television. Well, I think you should do that. You say, well, I monitor their friends. Yeah, I think you ought to do that too. Well, I monitor their music. Yep, I think you ought to do that too. You say, well, I set down rules and boundaries. Yep, I think you ought to do that too. I'm not against any of these things. I think you ought to do them. I did them. But I tell you what else you ought to do. I'm for all those other things, but that better not be all you do. Well, I send them to Carol Christian. Oh, please. That better not be all you do. I mean, you know, that better not be all you do. Let me ask you parents that do all these other things. Let me ask you this. Have you spent 5 minutes this week praying with your kids? You see, don't forget what your weapons are.
That's right.
Have you spent 5 minutes reading the Bible to them? Have you spent 5 minutes with them talking about the Lord? I mean, you know, we somehow or another think that it's more important to put our kids in the Christian school and to guard what they watch on TV than it is to pray for them and have them in church. We monitor the TV and we monitor their friends and we monitor the Xbox and all that, and then keep them home on Sunday night and Wednesday night because they need their rest. Now, does that make sense? Does that make a bit of sense? No, it doesn't. That's Prince fight. Now, folks, I'm not after you, but I know somebody that is.
That's right.
He's called the prince.
That's right.
I mean, called the king.
That's right.
And the king wants you looking at the prince. And what we need right here at Church the Open Door is just a church full of folks. I'm talking about deacons and pastors and Sunday school teachers and ushers and choir members and school teachers and moms and dads and teenagers who will repent to God for fighting the princes of this world and who will now take up the truth and righteousness and winning souls and faith and salvation and Bible reading and prayer. And that is how we're going to defeat the king. There is not going to be any other way. That's how we're going to see the king defeated. I just wish that folks would realize what the devil's trying to do. All right, so spiritual battle. You understand that?